The message that I have this morning is really tackling that task where we are able to say, none of self and all of thee, and what that means. But first I will read a part of the sixth chapter in Romans, which is linked very much with the text I have in Ephesians, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the verses that we have for our consideration are in the fourth chapter in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and verses 22, 3 and 4. One time I felt I should take them separately, but somehow I feel they have to be taken together. That he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the key would be verse 23, and be renewed in the spirits of your mind. Thus far we've been looking at the first three chapters, which are the doctrinal bases that are essential. It's essential for us. And it came to a climax, if you remember, in chapter 3, where Paul prays a prayer for these Christians who are in Christ, that they might know what it means to have Christ in them. And the prayer was that we might be strengthened in the inner man. It is an essential key to everything. Are we going to remain in this kind of old man existence, this kind of slavery, in Christ but living in the lowlands, the various little things that we had before still clinging to us? Or are we going to climb this ladder and desire that there might be this intimate relationship of Christ in us? One feels you should stop at the end of chapter 3, because chapter 4 is a very searching one, and immediately we are challenged with what it means to be forbearing and long-suffering and to do so in love. And it's not easy to receive it, and all our nature fights against it, because we don't want to suffer long and we do not want to forbear. But if we have understood that prayer, if we have desired that prayer, then when we come to chapter 4, we are prepared for it. And then we come to the account there of the unity, that the world might know of the unity of believers in Christ. And then, mainly now, we're in that area where we are talking about the Christian walk, the way of life and our behavior. If you like, you could call it practical Christianity. It is the outworking of the doctrines that we have previously learned. Men and women whose sins are forgiven, who are peace with God, who are united in Christ, and they belong to him. And so we have then this verse 17 that says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." That is, you no longer have that attitude, that deep recess of your soul, where it was very vain and sinful, has been transformed. So you do not go that way anymore. And then if you remember, there were those three very important verses. Verse 17, don't go the way you used to go, and others still are going. In verse 18, why are they like that? Because their innermost recesses of their soul, their heart is still darkened or hardened. What is the result of it? The result of it always is, verse 19, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, but you have not learned Christ. You know the truth, and we know better things, and we know of a better way, and the end of our journey and our spiritual pilgrimage is God himself. Now, briefly, and very briefly, that is what we have been looking at. Now we're coming to the practicalities of how do you exercise this walk? How do we go about it? Now, the passage I have this morning, or the few verses, are essential for sanctification. Now, sanctification is something that every Christian is involved in. You cannot avoid it. You can't say, I was justified, and later on, I started being sanctified. They belong to one another. They have identity. But when you are justified, when that work of regeneration, in fact, your sanctification begins when you're born again. It begins then. And even repentance and faith and conversion and godly life are a result of this sanctifying process. Basically, it's that. But this morning, what we're doing, we're looking at these three verses. And the way I'd like to do them would be this. I'd like to take verse 23 first, because it is key. Something is to be renewed. Then in verse 22, something is to be removed. And then in verse 24, something is to be recreated. So there's our picture. It's a simple picture, but I'll not pretend it's a simple message. It is not. Yet it is an essential one. Now I think it is a help. The more we understand about the ways of grace, then the more we are able to apply things. If a person was doing very badly in sanctification, and he said, well, I didn't understand. Nobody really ever taught me. Nobody told me. So it is essential that we have this understanding. But firstly, then, something to be renewed. So we begin, then, with the spirit of your mind. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is the verse, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what is that? What does it mean? Is it the mind? No, it's the spirit of your mind. What's the difference between your mind and the spirit of your mind? And what is the mind? Mind is one of the faculties of the soul. There are five, you remember. We have to deal with this again. Mind, memory, affections, conscience, will. So the spirit of my mind is something else. Now what is saying here, that this spirit has to be renewed. This spirit has to be made new. It's essential. We really give our diligent attention to this and concentrate on it. This spirit is to be renewed. Now, what is this spirit? What is it? Well, let me explain to you. When we talk of the disposition of the soul, now I told you of the faculties of the soul, then there is that area of the soul which you could call, if you like, the control room, the disposition. It has many names. It's the inner man. In the unbeliever, it is the old man. In the believer, it is the new man. It is also the spirit of the soul. There are many little titles that come back to the recesses of a person's soul. Now, what happens there influences what your total personality and what your total being is going to be like. Is it going to be remain unsanctified and unregenerate? And what we have described in verses 17 and 18 and 19, a hardened heart and a licentious life, is it going to remain like that? Or is there going to be a transformation where it is a life of righteousness and holiness? So we have to deal with the very heartland. The word heart is good, so long as we don't mix it up with emotions and feelings, which are our affections. Heart meaning the heart of the matter, the disposition, the essence of the soul, there. Now that is the spirit. The spirit that controls the mind. The spirit of the mind. The spirit that controls the conscience. The spirit that controls the will. The spirit that controls the affections. The spirit that guides and controls the memory. So that it is this spirit that is in charge. So when God comes to a soul, it is there that he makes a change. He could change the mind and the memory and the conscience, the will. He doesn't need to do that, because if he changes the disposition of the soul, then the effect of that will be a transformation in these other areas as well. Now, every man has this spirit within him, in his soul. Every man has this disposition in his soul. And in the unconverted man, that disposition or that spirit is evil. Just plain evil. Now, why is it evil? Because of the fall. Now, what did we lose? When Adam fell, we then come to the teaching of original sin. He is our federal head. And from the loins of Adam to all of mankind is this bias towards sin. There is something of the image of God left in us. There is a shadow of it. But there is this prejudice and this bias towards sin. We call it original sin. If you want to know where it is in the essence of your soul. It is in the disposition. It's in the control room. The disposition is evil. Now listen to Genesis. This is what happened to us. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart, his disposition, every imagination of the thought of man's heart was evil continually. So this is what we became. That is why we are greedy. That is why we gossip. That is why we are judgmental. That is why we are unkind. That is why we are critical. That is why there are wars. That is why men are savage. That is why we are unclean. That's why we have unclean thoughts. Because the disposition of the soul and the imagination of the thought is evil continually because of the fall. There is no way that I can shake it off and say, I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll try my best. I'll give my heart to Jesus. My evil heart's doing that, is incapable of anything. It is totally dead in trespasses and sins, in as far as its disposition is concerned. Evil continually. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, we have it explained very clearly by the apostle. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirits that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That spirit within us, in harmony with Satan, that spirit of disobedience within us, evil continually. Now Romans 8 verse 6 puts it like this, to be carnally minded is death. It's ultimately the second death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the change must take place. Now, I don't want to go to particularly now to an exposition of the gospel itself in its saving qualities. I am taking that for granted, but a reference to it. What happens before a man is converted? And sometime before, I don't know how long before. It could be a minute before. It could be a year before. It could be 10 years before. It could be a week before. Who knows? It can be variable. But a time, under the preaching of the word of God, that the Holy Spirit visits that evil disposition, that nasty critical little thing, that fault-finding little thing, that self-gratifying little thing that influences the mind and the memory and the affections and the conscience and the will and makes us what we are. And he visits it and plants life. Marvelous. Life. Life that shall endless be. The life of God. He restores the image of God in the essence of our soul. That which we lost is restored. The redemption of the body is to come. But in that spirit of man, that is restored. No wonder we repent. No wonder we exercise faith. No wonder we are converted. It is a result of that planting of life. Now what happens there? The disposition of that inner man has been changed from evil to holy. If anybody claims conversion without being born again, it is a man-made imaginary thing and will lead you straight into the very heart of hell. It is merely human. It is another good work. I did my best, or I gave. I did. I committed. It will not save you. But if conversion is the response of the soul, because that soul has been reborn, then you'll find yourself in the heartland of glory. That is the difference between them. To be regenerate, so that that inner disposition is changed. Now, that's all I want to refer to the gospel is in that. And it happens then we come to forgiveness and sins and peace with God. But now then, we want to talk now about sanctification today. When that disposition changes, sanctifying process begins. We're set apart for God. And the process of holiness begins. And what he's saying is this: be renewed. It is a continuous present. That this thing that's happened to you must go on and on and on. It is a continuous renewing. Now then, if we can put that in our minds, what I have to say is a bit complicated. Bear that in your mind, and now look, why ever is the apostle saying, put off and put on, if I have been changed in my inner disposition? Is it necessary? And sadly, it is. Now then, something is to be removed. Something is to be recreated. You cannot really separate them, they are together. But we have to separate them in order for the sequence of thought. The tense of this is the aorist. The aorist is a tense in Greek, which that something happens once and for all and is lastingly there. Exactly the same when Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, when we have that lovely step into intimacy. It is a once and for all. It can increase. But now here, we're talking about this disposition of evil has been transformed to holy. Yet he has to make this appeal. Put off. Put on. We have to understand this in order to grow in grace. Otherwise, we'll merely have a large knowledge of doctrines, a large understanding and knowledge of doctrines in a general way, and we'll be able to answer any question in any exam and be a real doctrinal know-all. And yet if we have not understood this, then our doctrines are of very little avail to us. Something is to be removed. And what is to be removed? He says that he puts off concerning the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now what is the old man and the new man? The old man or the new man is the expression of that disposition. We're still in the disposition. We've not left there. We can call the disposition the old man, if you like, and call him the new man. He is the expression of the spirit that is there. It's the expression of it. But he puts off concerning the former conversation, your old ways, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he says, forsake those ways. Well, what were those ways? Well, he says they were corrupt. What does corrupt mean? Well, corrupt is something, it's an erosion, it's something that putrefies. And that in the unregenerate man, the process of putrefaction continues. Until he arrives in the heartland of evil and dirt and uncleanness, hell itself. He continues. He says, that's what you wear, that your corrupt nature. And as well as that, it was according to your deceitful lust, or it's a better way of putting it, that your deceit of that disposition that was evil manipulated your desires. So it manipulated your mind, and manipulated your affections, and manipulated your will, so that it's either, say, in a physical, lustful way, or in a nasty or a critical way, or whatever it was, you were manipulated from within. The disposition, the old man, corrupt, with his deceitful lust. Put it off. Don't be like that anymore. But now a problem arises. Why has he got to make that appeal? Because in Romans 6, I just read, the old man is crucified with Christ. So why ever has he got to say, put off the old man? In verse 6 in Romans, if you remember, chapter 6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing not, we go on to say, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed where? From the hearts. Disposition, that form of doctrine, regeneration, which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, he became the servant of righteousness. Now why then does the apostle say, put off the old man, when the Bible tells me that when I was regenerate, that when God gave me a rebirth, that the old man, that evil disposition, was crucified with Christ and is dead, and now there is created a new man in me? Why does he say, put off, and then put on? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and perhaps it's fitting that I should use an illustration by him today, because it was on St. David's Day, when St. David's Day was on a Sabbath day, that he went to glory. Now, he has lovely illustrations, and here is one of them. I tried to think of another. I thought, I don't want to borrow this, but I couldn't think of a better one, so I had to say, well, I give in. And I use this illustration, and it's a lovely one. The old man, all right, is dead. And yet he tells us to put off the old man. However can that be explained in an illustration? Well, it can, and here it is. In the Old Testament, there were slaves. Not only in the Old Testament. In the history of the world, there have been slaves. Men and women who have been taken into captivity, and all their rights and their privileges have been taken away from them. And they have lived in the most dreadful situation, and sometimes in very poor physical conditions, and they have been treated almost as if they were not human beings. It is a disgrace upon the human race that there should be any such thing as slavery. Yet there has been, in all generations, there have been this cruelty of slavery. And then sometimes slaves would have their children, and these children, poor things, would be born into slavery. Now then, I'm using that. Imagine a man or a woman who is born into slavery and has a hard master. And he has to obey this cruel master. And he drives him hard. And he is his boss in every way. He's his complete slave to do the will of this cruel master. And then one day, the government passes a law, the emancipation of slaves. And then read in every town and village a document, slaves are free. They are no longer in bondage to their masters. Slaves are free. And there's a great sense of relief with anybody who has a conscience throughout the land. But we're thinking of slave, and we'll call him, well, we'll call him David, since it's St. David's Day. We'll call him David. And he's been a slave all his life. And he's 55 years of age. And he's still a slave. And then There's been the emancipation of slaves when he was 55. And when he was 65, you see this man still servile and still cringing every time he sees anybody in authority. And you say, whatever's wrong with you? He says, well, I was born like this. But you have been emancipated. Yeah, I know, he said. But I've been a slave so long. I don't know how to be free. Isn't that tragic? It happened, didn't it? That many didn't know how to be free men. And they remained not in the bondage of the law, but they were free as far as the law was concerned, but they remained in their slavery. And you feel like going to them and say, be what you are, a free man. Put off your slavery, because you are emancipated. Now there's your illustration. When the Holy Spirit plants the disposition of the soul with life, when he does that, we are emancipated. We are no longer in bondage to the slavery of sin and our cruel master. We are emancipated. But these Ephesian Christians, apparently, and some of them in the church were criticizing, and some of them were fault-finding, and some of them were living worldly lives, and some of them were going back to a behavior that they had before they were converted. But of course now, they can put the label Christian in front of it. A Christian party, a Christian fun room, a Christian this. All you had to do was to put the word Christian, a Christian dance, a Christian bingo, Christian this. Put Christian in front of it, and it is a license for everything. He says, no, rubbish is not like that. I'm using modern words for this. Be what you are. Be what you are. You're no longer slaves. Be what you are. Put off the old man and his corruption and his deceitful lusts. You've no need to remain like that. And you should not remain like that. So he's telling them to shake themselves. And that behavior should be put behind them. Put off. Put on. Something to be recreated. And that he puts on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now this is where you'll see a powerful link between the spirit of the mind or the affections and the new man. And that he puts off the new man, notice the words, which after God, the image we lost, is created. What a word. So we go back now to that visit of the Holy Spirit to the soul when that disposition was changed from evil to holy. What did he do? He created in me a new man. A new creation. So in a sense we can say, what we were is crucified with Christ. And what we are is a transformation in the very recesses of the soul, that we are created anew. That which we lost is regained as far as the spirit of our soul is concerned. The Christian is not the old man improved. It is a creation. It is a new work. Listen to Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Remember the sequence there? People trying to gain their salvation by good works, not of works that any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Yet we are created for a new life. We are his workmanship. Now, what happened to me? I am new created. I am created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is a new principle of life within me. He says, throw off your slavery. You have been emancipated. The old man is crucified, and the new man reigns and is created in you. That is the new spirit that you have, the spirit of your mind, the spirit that controls your mind, the spirit that controls your affections, and the spirit that controls your will, and so on. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter puts it like this, that we become partakers of the divine nature. And what is this new man? Which after God is created He has been created by God and after God's own image. Well, can you believe it? This is marvelous. This new man, this new creation is created after God. That image that we lost at the fall is restored in the disposition of my soul. No wonder that the apostle pleads, don't remain in slavery. You're emancipated. The image is restored. And ultimately, when your body is redeemed, your totality will be restored. But your spirit, your disposition is now. When he said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, we receive something that we lost after the fall. By that act of regeneration, or rebirth, or new creation. Now then, if the characteristics of the old man are corruption and deceitful lusts, what are the characteristics of the new man? And here they are simply put, righteousness, holiness. Just those two words. And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or holiness of truth. Righteousness, what does that mean? I'm not referring now to our imputed righteousness, but rather to an imparted righteousness. It is a right living. It is an uprightness. There is a restoration in me. So that this new man, this new creation, which is as the image of God, begins to assert, that's the putting on, begins to assert itself in the mind. Think spiritually. In the memory, controls what we wish to remember. In the feelings, the affections. In the will, its decisions. In the conscience and its standards, so that this new creation that God has performed in me, and when he brought me to grace in God and in Jesus Christ, now then, I'm speaking of sanctification now, then righteousness must be a feature of that life. The other feature is holiness, that we are entirely separated from evil. It is essential purity of nature and of being, which reflects the essential attributes of God. This new man is the expression of the disposition of the soul that has been made regenerate by this holy act of God. That is where we are. Now then, where do we go from there? Go back now to verse 23. I must say, right, Paul, I agree, I have been emancipated. Does this go on? No, he said it was once and for all. The new man, the old man was crucified, and the new man is created. It's a once and for all, it's the aorist tense. Now, what is the kind of controlling thing here? It is the spirit of yours. The old man was the expression of the unregenerate spirit. The new man is the expression of the regenerate spirit. Now he says, let us look now at this regeneration again. I visited you. It's not static. This is a continuous presence. We cannot remove it, but we can hinder it. You see, we can hinder it. And we know how to hinder it. We hold back. We know we put off and we put on, but we slow down. We slow our pace. Not too involved. Not too deep. We do that. Why do we do it? What should we do? There should be a cooperation here. We work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but we know it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And there's our picture. And there's a picture we have this morning. Here is the man. Here is the man who has been emancipated from slavery and the bondage of sin. Here is the man whose sins are forgiven, who has peace with God, who has a place reserved in heaven. Yet he's not going on as he should. And so the apostle says to him, now look, the spirit of your mind, the renewal of that spirit, let it be activated more and more. Why? Because your old man is crucified, is dead. Don't live as a slave that doesn't know he's free. Put off. Put on. Be what you are. And then this continuous presence in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so you begin to see the difference that when your mind is going astray, you say, no, no, I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave. And so that spirit within you calls on God to be daily renewed, daily strengthened, and daily to go on. When our affections are mounting up in anger or displeasure or criticism, we say, no, no, I reject it. I reject it. And that disposition within you, that spirit within you, calls on his great God, help me, Lord, that this renewal of the spirit within me might go stronger and stronger and on in righteousness and in holiness. That is sanctification. We have no options. You cannot be justified and say, I will not be sanctified. Because your sanctification begins that moment we are made regenerate. Words of a hymn here that I found. All that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death was all my own. All that I am, I owe to thee, my gracious God, alone. The evil of my former state was mine and only mine. The good in which I now rejoice is thine and only thine. The darkness of my former state, the bondage, all was mine. The light of life in which I walk, the liberty, is thine. Thy grace first made me feel my sin and taught me to believe. Then in believing, peace I found, and now in Christ I live. All that I am while here on earth, all that I hope to be, when Jesus comes and glory dawns, I owe it, Lord, to thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words. And if, O Lord, there's confusion implicit in its expression, yet take that which was clear and make it clear, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.